So let's look here. You have your outline and your bulletins. There's the administration of the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. And he had given it to these believers. And the first point is there in verse 2 that it was a stewardship by the grace of God that was given to Paul. Paul was an administrator of this mystery, of this revelation of something that had not previously been known. And that was exactly what he talked about in chapter 2, that Jews and Greeks had become, and Gentiles had become one body in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Paul had been given the administration of this mystery, and the Jewish people did not understand it. And so they threw him in prison. They cast him in prison, and they wanted to kill him because he had been given revelation. Now, revelation is an important concept here. So point two we want to make is that this mystery that was given, the mystery of Christ that we're dealing with in this passage of Scripture, was given by revelation. And that means that God communicated it in a special way. Now, revelation from God is given to people in two ways. There's general revelation that is given just by nature of who we are. General revelation means that God created us, and according to Romans, we have an innate understanding of God, of who God is. That the invisible attributes of God are made known to those things which were created by Him. Innate knowledge of God. And that's what we have in general revelation. And every man stands accountable for that revelation of God, their Creator. Every man will stand in judgment before them. But also, special revelation is given, and it was given to the Jewish people. Now, part of the separation between the Jews and the Greeks was that this special revelation was given to the Jews. It came through the Jews. So when Paul in the book of Romans says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile, to the nations," is what he's saying. Okay? But God gave special revelation, and He determined through the covenants that were made with Abraham and David and the Mosaic Law, this revelation was intended to be given to a special group of people, and this group of people was to distribute it. They were to be administrators. They were to deliver and distribute that special revelation that was given. Now, special revelation is not given by human ingenuity. It is not contrived by the will of man. It is not determined by the thinking of man. It is not achieved by study. It is given by the work of God's Spirit and the revelation of God's Spirit at work within men. And so, this grace of God was given to Paul on their behalf by revelation, that the mystery that was made known to him would be made known. And then he has this little phrase here, just as, or even as, I wrote to you in brief. Now, we don't know exactly what that is, what exactly it was that was written in brief to them. It's very likely that it could be what he said in chapter 2. He briefly stated that Christ is our peace, that we're brought into a new relationship, that revelation has been given of these things. And so that's a possibility, and even I think is likely the case. But when it says that I wrote to you in brief is a singular, and so it has to do with some type of letter or something that was stated briefly to these believers. It can be, and if it were plural, it could be in a few words. As I wrote to you in a few words, and it would be plural in the plural sense. But brief is a indication that he wrote a document or something that was given to them that they read and understood. And look at verse 4, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now this is important because here Paul is saying, I wrote these things in brief, and in reference to the reading of these things, you are able, okay, to perceive or understand the insight that was given in this special revelation into the mystery of Christ. So what is Paul saying here? This is a huge thing for these Greeks, because culturally in this area, in present-day Turkey, where the city of Ephesus was located, in those days there was a Lydian and Phrygian cult. And within this cult, they had hidden secrets that if you were a special member, that you got to be privy of and you got to know about. But if you weren't a member, then you had no part of that, those secrets, of that secret order. And even today we have secret orders on campuses, and there are secret orders that have hidden and special messages and purposes and organizations. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is this revelation has been made public. It was made to you. It was given to you. And it can be understood. So whereas you can't, in the Old Testament, they couldn't understand this mystery. And they couldn't come up with it. They couldn't fabricate it. They couldn't put it together. And the Jewish people didn't understand it. That's why they arrested the Apostle Paul. But Paul is making it clear. You can understand these things. I wrote in brief, but you know. And if you know these things, and remember, he's going down the line here. Basically, he's coming to the place to where he's saying, if you've been given this revelation, and you know and understand these things, then you will not lose heart. You will not grow discouraged because I'm in prison. For these things that were made known to me, and later we'll look in this verse to the apostle, the apostles and prophets were given. And Paul's there is basically saying that this revelation, though it's not humanly contrived, you can read about it and receive it. It's not a secret that is being kept from you. It's being proclaimed. In fact, the administration of this stewardship that was given of the grace of God to me is being expressed for the express purpose of you coming to faith in Jesus Christ and being brought into a new covenant with Him, a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Look on here in these verses, because it says this mystery. Now, you'll notice the repetition of this mystery, because we're speaking of the mystery of Christ, the thing that the Jewish people couldn't understand and threw Paul in prison over. But Paul is made known as an administrator to these Jewish people, to these Gentile people, that they have access to be brought into relationship with God. Look, in the mystery of Christ, look at verse 5. It says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets. Notice what it says, in the Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is directly involved, but let's look. Got a couple of points we want to make here. First of all, it was not just Paul. Paul wasn't some special secret person. He wasn't putting himself over as being the big administrator. He's saying, you know, there are other people, other apostles, other prophets that have been given this same revelation. And we're together, we're united in Jesus Christ as one, and we have made it known. Previously it was not known, now it has been made known through apostles and prophets, that which was not known. And notice that it says, in other generations to the sons of men, they didn't know. And we look at the end of the book of Daniel, and we see Daniel the prophet there, and he's trying to figure out, you know, what do these prophecies mean? What did God tell him? Go your way, Daniel, for these prophecies were meant for the end. For those who, at the right time, will be given the understanding of these passages. And First Peter chapter 1 declares that the prophets, they long to look and understand these things. And even the angels long to look and understand and comprehend the things about the gospel that was revealed through Jesus Christ and through His Word. So, in other generations, it was not known. But now it has been heard and read and understood by others. Number 5, it was presently made known, but in the past it was not made known. Okay? And there it was made known by the Spirit. Revelation was given by the Holy Spirit. So Paul came to understand these things by the Spirit. Now go back, take your Bibles, turn back to Acts chapter 9. Because part of the conversation was, well, when was it that Paul received the revelation? When was it that he was given by revelation this mystery? And I don't know when that was. We really don't know. When he came to understand the revelation and the administration of the church as he was given it as an apostle of the Gentiles. But look at verse 15. Now this is where Ananias, where Paul had been converted on the Damascus Road. And the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." You see, from the very beginning, and I really believe that Paul is going, and part of the unfolding of the book of Ephesians, where he says, you know, you were chosen before the foundation of the world there in chapter 1, and you were predestined to be adopted into God's family. And with that predestined, that idea that means that God had a preordained, a set path for not only those Ephesian believers, but for the Apostle Paul. And that path for Paul, that path for the Apostle Paul meant that he would carry Christ's name, what does it say, before the Gentiles, and to the kings and to the sons of Israel. I believe that Ananias, he explained those things to Paul right from the very beginning. I was given a prophecy from God. God spoke to me, and he revealed that you are to be a light, you are to bear as an apostle before the Gentiles, and before the Jew, the kings and the sons of Israel. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And that's why he's in the Roman prison. And he's saying that what he's saying is, I was called, I was chosen, my path was predestined by God for the purpose of expressing the truth of the gospel. It was given and revealed by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit told Ananias, and that plan and purpose that God had, that calling for his life, was given to him. For each one of you, the Spirit of God has given a plan. You each have gifts that the Holy Spirit has in a special way given to you. You know what I'm talking about? Turn over as you're turning back. Go by 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 is the verse. Write it down. Take a good look at it. Where it says, and this is Paul explaining things that he's talking about here, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." You see, the revelation, the mystery, was unfolded by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as he indwelt believers, Jews and Gentiles, they were distributed certain gifts that were to function within the body. And God, I've said this before, but it's so important and crucial in the book of Ephesians and for believers that we understand that God has pulled together those within the body of Jesus Christ that he has purposed and intended to cause those gifts to function one with another in order to accomplish his predestined purposes. Can't express how crucial it is for us to understand that God has predestined for you to be here. He has predestined a purpose for you within this church body. He has given to you, the Holy Spirit has distributed to you a special and specific gift that is intended by the grace of God to function in concert with the other gifts in this local church and in the body of Christ universal as a whole to accomplish the purposes that God has predestined for His people. That means big things for us, people. That means that we need to come with under that authority and structure and intention that God has planned and ordained. And the only way that we can reach fulfillment For what God has intended for us to be is in concert with one another, in fellowship with one another. Okay? We need to strive for it. We need to work at it. We need to develop gifts. We need to unleash the gifts that are in His church body for the accomplishment of the purpose of God here in San Marcos, because He put us here for a reason. And we must lay hold of it. We do it on our knees. We do it as a church body in prayer. But it's given by the Holy Spirit. He has accomplished that and worked that within us. And then finally, in verse 6 here, it says that He has unveiled this through the apostles and the prophets. So this is being spoken of in the church. It's not just Paul. That the Gentiles are... And then we have these three. Paul likes to do this with these compound words. And it joint heirs or fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers together. Okay, so again, we got this picture of Jews and Greeks. And what Paul is saying is that the revelation, this is the content of the revelation. In Colossians, he says that the revelation, the mystery, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you get right down to it, it's the same thing. And when we see the big ball of wax, the big picture there, it's Christ in you, the hope of the glory, is that new covenant in Jesus Christ, which we have been brought into, where the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives within His people. Because Christ, as He resurrected from the grave and ascended to heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to indwell His people. And there it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is our hope of glory? How do we accomplish the purposes of God? How do we work the works of God? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's His Spirit giving you the gifts that He has determined for you to accomplish the purposes that He has planned for you in concert with other believers in the body of Jesus Christ. It's the hope of glory for us. And that glory is what Paul's all talking about. Your fellow heirs. You have been given a new relationship. And I just briefly want to say that, okay, I don't want to say it briefly. We're going to have to get to this. It made the Gentiles partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the message that we carry. It's what we did at 5-Day Club Family Fiesta. And it's what God's people should be about. We must be about the gospel. It's not optional. The Great Commission is given to God's people for a reason. And it is essential that God's people are engaged. We can't sit in the pew. We can't be comfortable here in this church, because God doesn't want us to. He wants us outside. He wants us before His people as lights in the world, as salt of the earth, carrying the gospel. Because that's God's plan. It's what He's predestined for us. And we must engage. The mystery is that the Jews and Gentiles are one body in the new covenant through the gospel. And we see that in Acts 21:9. And Paul was in prison for these very reasons. Let's go to the next point that I want to make here. Because there's three views that we want to make the point of in regard to who Israel is and who the church. Because it gets confusing, does it not? So here we have these Jews, and they say, well, Paul's not keeping the law. And they have justified reason for imprisoning Paul, according to their mindset and their understanding. And even Christian Jews at this point were confused about this issue. That's why they had the council in Acts chapter 15 about, well, what do the Gentiles do? And how are they fit in all this? And this thing was being revealed and worked out by these apostles in the foundation of the church as it began. And we're still in a transitional period, historical period, in which the church is being established. And it's just as we looked at last time, Christ the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets are the foundation, and the church is being built from that. And so there's three views in regard to Israel and the church. The first view, view number one, is that the Israel has been replaced. Gentiles become Jews. And all promises of the Old Testament apply to the church. Now, I've got a quote here for you that is from a well-known Bible teacher, Dwayne Spencer. He was right down the road. I think he's passed on at this point. with the Lord. But here's what he had to say about this passage in Ephesians 3:6. Paul's problem with the Jews was that he, like Jesus, rejected the strictly Jewish heresy. Notice he calls it heresy. Because it's where we are. I mean, it's what I teach. That Christ was going to set up a kingdom in this world. And he goes to John 18:36, where my kingdom is not of this world, and those statements in Scripture. He preached the gospel based on the promise given by God to Abraham, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." He rejected the exclusivism of the Jews, insisting that redeemed Jews and redeemed Gentiles were fellow partakers of the Jewish messianic promises. Had he proclaimed dispensationalism, which he did not, he would have been as welcome in Jerusalem as they. Okay? Paul believed that all of the Old Testament messianic promises were either Abrahamic or Davidic, were for the New Testament household of God as well. Thus, he boldly proclaims the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promises in Christ. Now, the problem with this is if you start trying to make the church Israel, you're going to have some very serious problems with Scripture. And eventually, in interpretation, it's going to get very, very serious and complicated for you to work out some of the problems. It's not that we as dispensationalists don't have problems. Okay, the second view is kind of similar to a replacement view, but it has to do with an allegorical view that the land promises are spiritualized and certain terms taken as figures of speech. Okay, so basically the idea is that there in Revelation where it says that and Christ shall reign on the earth 1,000 years, that doesn't really mean the earth. You know, that we spiritualize that. When it says in Isaiah and in Revelation that the lion shall lay down with the lamb and you have this unique thing that happens on the earth, well, that's not literal. That is spiritualized. And so we make it an allegory. This is just a very special period that God has in heaven. It's not a real thing. It's kind of a figure of speech in regard to what God is going to do. And of course, the third view is that there's a literal view of these things. And that the covenants of promise are filled literally for Israel. And Israel and the church are distinct. And this special revelation is given as kind of a new thing. And so you ask the question, well, what about Messianic Jews? And what about the Scripture? You know, I just think of such passages as the apostles. You know, he told them that you will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. We either take that literally or not. But he speaks, I know in Acts chapter 1, the apostles, the first question they ask him, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? That's clear to me. I don't understand how a good Bible teacher like Dwayne Spencer, and he was a good Bible teacher, can miss the point. But he did. And they're asking, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? First question after his resurrection. And so, and what did Jesus say? He said, no, there's not going to be a kingdom on earth. No, he didn't say that. He said, it's not for you to know the time. And time's coming. The time of the Gentiles, when the time of the Gentiles will be full, Jerusalem will be tread underfoot until the time of the Gentiles is full. That's clear. I mean, that's clear. But God is not finished with Israel, and God is always going to fulfill the covenants and promises that He made. And he's going to do that with Israel. But there's an distinct time because of their rejection in which the church was imposed in human history. Jews and Gentiles came together. So one of the questions that was asked last week was, what about the Messianic Jews returning to their Jewish roots and observing the feast? What do we do as Gentiles? Do we go and celebrate the Passover with them? Do we celebrate the Sabbath? Do we observe the Sabbath? Do we have to? Well, some of the Messianic groups began to teach that, hey, yeah, you should observe the Sabbath. Well, what does the Scripture say about that? Nope. No, you know, those clear instructions that were given the Gentiles, they don't have to observe the Sabbath. They don't keep the law of Moses. But Paul, as a Jewish man, kept that law. And so they have kind of a different relationship. Doesn't mean that they're not one with us, but they have a different relationship because there's a different covenant. In Leviticus 26, it says, when they repent, God will restore them. And He'll bring them out of exile. And that's what's going to happen in the future, brothers and sisters. God is not finished with Israel. He's going to fulfill His covenant. I'm going to stop here this week. I want to go on, and there's some really other great stuff here. But we'll have to conclude with it next week because I'm over time. But bear these things in mind. Take a look at this passage. Next week we'll finish up with it. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercies. And Lord, give us clarity of understanding of who we are. This mystery that has been revealed, Lord, we can read it and hear it and understand it. And Lord, we need to know who we are and who our relation or how our relationship fits with Jewish believers and with the promises and covenants that You've made with Abraham and the Davidic covenant and the promise of the land to Israel and how that all works, Lord. So we ask for wisdom in it. Help us to lay hold of these things. There are many things that we still do not understand, though we've been given a lot of revelation. And the mystery has been unfolded through the Apostle Paul and the prophets and apostles. And so we thank You for this revelation. May we walk in light of it and an understanding of Your grace within us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.